So starts the Advent season. How many of you have said already? Does it feel a little bit like that? In our house, not that way at all, because Michelle has already taken like a couple weeks and we've got decorations up everywhere. She's been hounding me now to put the Christmas lights up, and I'm trying to get there. But I want to speak for just a few minutes here on Advent this morning as we begin this four-week series, because I didn't grow up in church. And when I became a Christian, a Jesus follower, I knew very little about what Advent was. I knew it was kind of an institution in the church in that for 4 weeks before Christmas it was done. But to be honest, I saw it as an inconvenient interruption to church more than anything. Advent is a Latin word that means coming. Coming. The coming of Jesus, God in the flesh, who, as a man named John the Baptist described when he saw him coming, exclaimed, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The tradition of Advent has been going on within the church for over 1,500 years, and we begin it anew today. Here's my question. Sometimes I've asked this, and I thought about it even this week. Why? Why do we celebrate Advent, and why does every church pretty well stop and participate in 4 weeks leading to Christmas of Advent? Isn't Advent predictable, in other words? Don't we know the end result? It's Jesus, right? So why do we take 4 weeks in anticipation of something that we already know? I was thinking about this. It's kind of like taking your best Christmas gift last year, and you've opened it, and you've played with it, and used it this whole year, and then a month before Christmas, you wrap it up and put it under the tree and go, I wonder what it is. I don't know. You already know what it is, so why do we participate in such a practice that way? But as I thought about this more, I think that it is with so much biblical truth, that humanity doesn't need a dose of new information nearly as much as it needs a retelling of the old. And the traditions of the church are not just meant for religious ritual. In other words, it's Advent number one, we're just going to go through the motions of hope. But much more than this, we find depth and meaning the more we participate in the stories. Take our birthdays, for example. When we're young, and we're all like this, and we were like this when we were young, and it's just how we are, right? It's like, woohoo, it's all about me, it's all about the gifts that I get. But as we get a bit older, we find that celebrating our birthday isn't so much about what's new as about what's retelling of the old. It's a refining of what's important to us, family and friends, and for some of us, faith. It's in the tradition of celebrating our birthday that we find richness and renewed meaning in it. And so just because something's on the calendar doesn't make it boring and predictable, but instead the familiar gives us a chance to reflect. So I've realized that as we begin our Advent season, I think first and foremost, Advent should give us a renewed longing for Jesus. Even though we know what's on the other side, we know what the gift holds, I hope that Advent stirs our hearts for something new. Because we know. We all know that this world is not how it should be. We see so much brokenness around us. When we stop and think about it, we're actually a pretty messed up people, all in all. And brokenness has long been a part of our human story, whether it be destroying cities, taking advantage of the marginalized, or fighting over a deal on Black Friday. I don't know how many of you have seen those videos gone viral already, but every year it feels like they're the same thing. They're crazy. People go nuts over deals just to save a few bucks. And in our brokenness, we recognize the need for a savior. We need someone to set us free. We need someone to provide a way out when we feel like a situation is at a dead end. Do we feel like that today? Or maybe a better question might be, how do we feel like that today? Do we know brokenness? Maybe our brokenness is just feeling discouraged as we look out and see the news. That it feels like every single day there's something going on. There's an attack or there's brokenness and fighting that we see. Just a few days ago, over 40 gunmen in Egypt went into a mosque, threw a bomb inside it, and then as people tried to flee, shot people. Over 300 people have been killed, including many children. Our souls mourn when we see the brokenness of humanity. Perhaps we not only see brokenness in the distance, but it's been close to us. Perhaps we only see a dead end in front of us in our own lives. Perhaps we struggle with a practical issue. Namely, we need a job. Or maybe we need a better job. Maybe our debt is out of control and we're only entering into the Christmas season and we don't know where to start. Or maybe we've been avoiding taking our car in because of that funny sound because we fear how much it's going to cost. Maybe our dead end this morning isn't practical, but it's relational. Maybe there's no way you ever see a healing taking place in a certain relationship in life. And you fear that you or the other person will go to your grave or their grave with the division between you. I know a family who some of the children had not spoken to their mother for the past 27 years over some sort of disagreement that just snowballed. Just last year, she passed away without any sort of reconciliation taking place. So breakage and brokenness in relationships happens. Maybe you've been here, maybe you're here this morning and you've been so wronged that you feel in your heart there is no way that you will ever forgive someone for what they've done. It's a dead end for you. The case is closed. Or maybe for others, our dead end and our struggle is in ourselves. In other words, we struggle with depression or anxiety or stress or maybe all three at the same time. Maybe there's an addiction that is claiming victory over us and we can't get rid of it no matter how hard we try. We struggle with loneliness. We're trying to find some sense of belonging with others. Or we battle that feeling in our life that we're just somehow stuck in neutral and we can't seem to get going. So with all of the brokenness, maybe both around us and in us that we see, each year we walk through Advent, not just to help count down the days to Christmas morning, but to renew our anticipation of a Savior coming to this world, coming as a baby. For unto us a child is born. As we begin this Advent series, we're going to be looking at four children born in the Old Testament, not only to see their stories and the insight that they can teach us, but also, there's something else going on, we want to see how their stories enrich the story of Jesus. Because I believe each of these stories aren't mutually exclusive, even though they can stand alone. But I believe each of these four, over the next four Sundays, are signposts along the way, leading us up to the fulfillment found in Jesus. And I think it's going to be actually really cool how to see how they all fit together. My hope and heart today is that this, that we would see that God is one who plows through dead ends. And maybe we feel that in some way today, and maybe we see it or feel it or we will see it in the future. But I hope that we're renewed today in the sense that God is one who plows through dead ends. He doesn't just open up a small crack, a way for us to escape and say, get through if you can squeeze out there. But he's the one who blows the whole dead end wide open. Well, that's the intro. How are we doing so far? You're sitting there going, great, at this point we're going to be here till 2 o'clock this afternoon. I promise you we won't because the Grey Cup starts at 1:30, and I know we all want to get home for that today because the Stampeders are in it. But I do want to, as we go into our first birth today, our first one that we're looking at, our first child, I want us to look into this. And it's found in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, God formed a deep friendship with a man named Abram. And one day God spoke to him. And so let's look at this. In Genesis 17, there's this story. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. And then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be a father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, which, by the way, means good father, but your name will be Abraham, which means father of many. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, for her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Now, if that wasn't enough, the creator of the universe walking alongside you and telling you that you were going to have a baby. But we're told a few chapters later the reason that this child would be born. In Genesis 22, here's God's end game. That through this child, all nations on earth will be blessed. Wow. Now that sounds fine and dandy and pretty lofty. But if you didn't catch the first part of that entire passage, let me point it out for us again. It's very important. And it's one phrase. When Abram was 99 years old. Now, let's step back for a moment and just talk about simple biological seasons of our lives, shall we? Generally speaking, our younger years, in other words, maybe between 5 and 20, are defined as our schooling years. We gain knowledge from people who depart or impart knowledge to us. Our middle years, i.e. probably roughly between 20 and 65, are our working years, by just a general description. And our later years, 65 plus, are the retirement years. Now, I get it. I understand there's lots of other things going on, a million things going on within those seasons, but those are generally what define us in life. And I think if I was to take a straw poll here and ask what season having kids fits into, either A, B, or C, I think the majority of us would say that unless our names are George Lucas, Mick Jagger, or Rod Stewart, who had children when they were 66, 68, and 73, respectively, would say that we have kids in the middle years somewhere. Ding, 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 that's correct. And so it's no surprise that the moment that God, even being the creator of the universe, speaking with Abraham, shares the news that he's going to have a child, Abraham can't help but be skeptical. God, if this was going to happen, wouldn't it happen in two, our second period of life, not our third? And in fact, we're told in the very next verse of Abraham's reaction to God's words. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and he said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Are you kidding me? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? It says here that Abraham laughed. And in the Hebrew language, the way laughter is used here is meant to mock. It's a mocking kind of laugh. Abraham literally laughs in mockery to God. Abraham knows that he's old, and he knows that his wife is no spring chicken either. And simply put, we all know that old people do not have babies. Often it's not physiologically possible, but we just don't plan for having babies when we're 90 or 100 years old. And what does Sarah say when she finds out the news? Genesis 18, it tells us this. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" The word laughter here is the same word that Abraham uses. It's a mocking laugh, as if this will ever happen. But understand here as well, this passage reveals just a little bit more of the heartache involved on Sarah's heart and probably on behalf of Abraham's too. Did you catch it? Sarah says to herself, "Will I now have this pleasure?" I think she's giving us a glimpse into her heart's desire that all along she's been hoping for a child. I don't know where all of us are today. I don't know our stories. And perhaps there are some couples here who can relate to Sarah's pain. Either because you haven't been able to have children, or you've had a child and lost one at a very young age. If that's you, you know the pain that Sarah is expressing here. The mocking laugh, but with a huge sense of pain that comes with it. You know the heartache. And so in a very real sense, no wonder Sarah laughs in mockery, because she knows very well that the possibility of having kids is over. That ship has sailed long ago. And now it seems almost as if God is opening up an old wound. And I think Sarah dares not even think about the possibility that this could be true. I wonder if Sarah wonders why this preposterous idea even comes up again in the first place. But remember this, God is one who plows through dead ends. He is the one who provides rescue, and he is the one who provides hope. He provides hope to people who cannot provide hope for themselves, and he is the savior to us who cannot be the savior to ourselves. I'm sure all of us know this, but on August 25th of this year, a Category 4 storm hit Texas in an unparalleled way in history. Hurricane Harvey dropped more rain in a shorter amount of time and caused more damage than any other storm in U.S. history, except for Hurricane Katrina. It forced 39 people out of their homes, of which 36,000 were permanently destroyed. 13 million people were affected in some way. 82 people lost their lives, and $180 billion in damage was caused. There's so many stories that have come out of this, but on that fateful day, in one particular story, an elderly man was driving his SUV down a road when the waters came up so fast upon him that he couldn't do anything, and he got swept away in the rising floodwaters. He tried to escape, but the force of the water kept his door shut, and as water poured into his cab, he found himself unable to do anything to help himself, and he froze in panic about what to do next and was simply left to the mercy of the water. Thankfully, as he was being swept away, a number of people who were driving in shallower water saw what was taking place and stopped to try to help. Some swam over to him, and someone yelled out, "Let's form a human chain." And so this impromptu human chain forms. And this man, who had no other way to get out or be rescued, was pulled out to safety. And other than being cold and wet, he made it out alive. The man, who could do nothing for himself to save him out of what was certain death, was saved because of someone else. You see, God takes situations that seem hopeless, and he breathes life into them. He takes areas where we think are dead ends, and God reminds us that there are ways out, that there are ways for us to move forward. God continually reminds us that he takes nothing and makes something out of it. Tita's story was a great example and a testimony to that as well. Something out of nothing. You see, God has done this before. This isn't brand new for God or for Abraham, taking something out of nothing. We can actually take the very first book of the Bible for this and see this. In the very first verse of the very first chapter of the very first book, we're told this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Two things to notice here that are very important in this passage. Number one, there was nothing there. There was nothing there. The earth was formless. In other words, it wasn't even round. And it was empty. It was formless and void. It was chaos and confusion. It was a place of darkness, a wasteland of no order whatsoever. Quite literally, the earth itself was one big dead end. But the second thing to note is that in that place of nothingness and confusion, God was there. The Spirit of God was over the chaos and the confusion. He was present all along, and at the perfect time, he began to speak life into chaos. Let there be light. Let there be sky. Let there be land, plants, the sun, the moon, stars, animals, and finally, humans. This is called ex nihilo, something from nothing. And this alone proves to us that God never abandoned the earth. God is the one who plows through dead ends. I don't know for sure, but I wonder if the story with Abraham and Sarah, that God waited so long to give them a baby that they so longed for, not to just inflict them with mental anguish, but to get them to a point in their life where they realized they could do nothing on their own, but that it would be God who would be the one to save them. It would be God who would be the one to plow open their dead end and to show them that he is the one who brings hope to their situation. And so it's fitting that in Genesis chapter 21, after God had given those words, 9 months later it says, "And now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised." Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when Isaac was 8 days old, poor guy, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Verse 5, I love this. Abraham was indeed 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Isaac. The very meaning of his name is literally laughter. And Sarah even says, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." It's not a mocking laugh, but a "I can't believe this to be true" laugh. Through Isaac, God would indeed bless the nations, just as he said he would. This very small family was given a promise by their creator. And sure enough, not only did Abraham truly become the father of many, but all nations would indeed be blessed because of his son. And in doing so, we see that the story of Isaac is a foreshadowing. He is a signpost pointing the way to another birth that would take place almost 2,000 years later. Listen to these verses in Galatians chapter 4. "But when the fullness of time had come," notice the reference to time there, because that's what God said about Isaac, when the time had come. But now we're speaking about someone else. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Before this week, I never looked at Galatians chapter 4 as a Christmas verse, but it actually is. When the fullness of time had come, at just the right time God said so, he sent forth Jesus. Out of no hope in the world, God brought hope to a lost and broken world. Out of nothing, God brought life and grace and redemption. And out of a dead end, God plowed right through it to offer us life. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaac. Through Jesus, all nations on earth would truly be blessed forever. And so friends, may we see Advent in a new way today. And may we see that Isaac was a foretaste of Jesus. And that Jesus, because he lived and died on a cross, that we may have new hope. That we wouldn't see our dead ends as simply dead ends, but that we would see God who is over those, who loves us and knows us and can change our lives forever. Let's watch this video about a man's life who was changed forever by the name of Graham Seed. Let's watch.
I was accused of murder when I was 15. At 16 years old, I eventually went to jail, and I went to a detention centre called Medemsley. It was very, very harsh. In that place, I was told what to do and I wouldn't do it. I was anti-authority. I had a lot of physical beatings in there. I was put in solitary confinement a lot, and it didn't help me. I just thought these people were bullies. So when I got out of there, I was more angry than when I went in. I was an embarrassment to my mother. She said, "You know what?" She said, "You're the son of Satan. You're evil." She said, "You're worse than your father ever was." Now that was bad to me, because my dad was very violent to my mum, often raped her. So for me, for her to say I was worse than my dad, it was the son of Satan, just got me really angry. And the things I did, which I couldn't mention, really. But I did some very, very, very seriously evil things. So all I did was drink, take drugs, didn't eat. I didn't realise I was getting septicemia. I had malnutrition and dehydration. In March of 1996, some people turned up on the street and they said to me, "Do you know Jesus loves you?" And I chased them. Jesus, my nana sang about Jesus when I was a kid. There was no such thing. A week after they came back, and I seen these Christian men and women on the street for the next 6 months. One morning I woke up, it was just a normal day. I got my drink and my drugs and I collapsed. I was rushed to hospital. I was in a coma for 6 days. My mother was asked to come to the hospital. She went to the hospital. I was dead. I'd had my last rites on the 6th day. Consultant said to my mum that there's nothing they can do. So she said, "Can I have a few more hours to think about it?" So my mum went out of the room and there was a lot of people there come to say goodbye to me. And then Tony, my mate, said, "My mum, there's some Christian lads here." And my mum went, "Well, what good's that gonna do? How can that help him? He's dead." And they said, "Well, let us pray for him." So they went and prayed for me and they put their hands on my head and they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, give this man new life." And I woke up, sat up, pulled the mask out my mouth. I was alive, come back to life. But it wasn't just a miraculous waking up of the coma. I woke up totally different. I knew I'd never drink again or take drugs or smoke. I wanted to help people. I actually thought I'd gone insane, to be honest. And I said, "Jesus," this is the exact words, I've never forgot it. It was November the 9th, 1996, 2:45. And I said, "Jesus, and I've been told you love me, and I kind of believe that you love me, but it's not enough. I need to know something in my heart." And as I said that, and I said, "Sorry, will you come into my life?" I fell back into my chair, and I was crying. I couldn't stop. At that moment, as them tears flooded out my eyes, I knew where I was from, I knew who I was, and I knew what I had to do. So that night, at 10 o'clock, I went back to the streets of Middlesbrough, full of Jesus, and I began my ministry. That was 19 years ago. And ever since then, that's what I've done. I've gone, I've told people about Jesus, I've run 141 Alpha courses. There's a couple of things I say to people on the streets or in the prison when I first meet them, because they're full of doubt, you know, I was doubtful. And I say, "Well, Grandma, how do you really know that, you know, you didn't just wake up out of a coma?" Now, maybe I did just come out of that coma by coincidence, but I often say, for the last 19 years, why have I lived how I have? You know, where did the violence go? Where did the anger and the rejection and not knowing about love, where did that go in one night? Jesus is supreme love. That's what changes, that's what changed Graham Seed. So if it changed Graham Seed, it can do it for anyone.
Isn't that a phenomenal story? The same God who healed Graham Seed, it's the same God that we sing about today, that we worship today, and is the same God who's over and above all things. And so I want to go back and bring us to be mindful of some of those things that we thought about earlier. Where are we broken today? Where do we need to see hope through a dead end today? Where do we need to be reminded that we are no one's savior, not even our own? But that God, in the perfect time, in the fullness of time, sent his son, Jesus. As we begin Advent over the next 4 weeks, over the next month, would we be mindful? Would we ask God to stir our hearts again for a renewal of the need of Jesus in not only our lives, but in our world? And where is it that we need a savior to work in us this morning? Is it in a healing of relationship? Is in a desert place that we're in, a crisis we're going through, or just to know that we have belonging and purpose in life? There is a promise that God has made in Isaiah that we can all receive today. Wherever we're at, whatever we know, he says, "For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says, "Do not fear. I will help you."